We've slightly increased our average age of piano.
Why is that?
Wisdom, I said the wisdom.
Well, yeah, that's what you meant.
Yes.
Before we start, I thought of one funny.
You need a microphone.
Going that way?
Yeah, I figured.
We were talking about the audio guys yesterday and how they can cripple your ministry. You know, be nice to your waiter and spit your food. You know, be nice to the audio guy because he can cripple your life. I saw this comic one time where, you know, the finicky musicians on stage, you know, just say, can I get more me in the monitor? You know, can I get more piano? And then the thought cloud above the audio guy says, can I get more talent in the mic? So tell that one to your audio guy.
You know, I know a Russian sound engineer, and a Czech one, too.
Oh, sorry, Dad.
Okay, that's not why you're here. So I hope you guys found that helpful. Austin is really gifted in that regard, so we're very happy to have him part of the program. So literally the first semester this fall, he's going to be taking the primary load for vocal methods class. So very excited about that. So thank you, Austin. I wanted to get back into our conversation, and maybe just, you know, I can definitely feed, I have plenty of questions to feed the guys that I think are helpful, but I thought it might be good to ask, you know, if you guys had some questions that have been on your mind and hearts, we can kind of use those as a launching off point. And we certainly don't want to convey that we are the purveyors of, you know, wisdom and experience. I mean, many of you guys have been in the saddle a long time, so we can certainly discuss these things together. So anything you guys would want to ask or talk about? Yes, sir, back there.
So just going back to yesterday, we were talking about discussions with your pastor and elders. You guys discuss with your pastor and elders and kind of what's the process of bringing new people onto your team? Like, are they qualified to participate? And particularly with regards to, like, younger kids, like maybe high school kids, maybe even junior high. At our church, we have some string players, you know, who are early high school, junior high, and there's been, like, some, you know, their families are part of the church and have been for years, but where they're at personally in their spiritual journey, are they qualified to participate, you know, or not?
We were just actually working on sort of formally formulating how to work this out. I was working with our family minister's pastor, and for adults, we just require them to be church members, and our church membership process is pretty substantial, so it kind of assumes that they've been through, you know, a lot of vetting already. And then with younger kids specifically, I hadn't done this before, and spoke with our family ministry's pastor, and he said for other ministries they do, he has sort of some criteria, because you wouldn't expect necessarily that they're all believers at that age, that they would have been baptized and made a profession of faith. So what can we, you know, what sort of criteria? He had three that were good. Like, he broke it down to faithful at home, faithful at church, and faithful with peers. So basically, if they were overall, this isn't perfection, but overall had a good record at home with their parents, with their family, had a good reputation with their peers, and if you ask the youth leaders, if you ask their Sunday school teachers, are they faithful there? Then that represents the kind of kid, the kind of junior high or high school student that we would get involved, and we just started implementing that, and it's worked well so far. We've been able to get some younger people involved that we hadn't before, and it allows me to get more, you know, involved with the youth leaders and kind of get, and the parents too, kind of get more people into the process.
Yeah, it's great.
Yeah, that's a really good way of saying it. I'm gonna borrow that, steal it, use it. Yeah, very similar. So we require, by the way, as an aside, I would say that people that minister in your church should, and the platform should be members, because if they're members, it means that they have given their testimony to the elders, and the elders have examined it. And whatever the membership process looks like, it is you know, they're covenanting with the church. Membership means something. And the effectiveness of the ministry of the people on the platform is directly related to how known they are. It's so meaningful when the people on the platform are like, I know them. I know their life. If we, every once in a while, we'll hire for a special event or something, and we'll hire people that for services, for worship services, that have a testimony of faith that we know, but they're not part of our church, and they're kind of like adopted, you know, members, but they're not part of our church. But if the whole platform were filled with people that you didn't know, it would really feel like it would diminish what we're trying to do. So for us, we've said that they need to be members. That also helps with is somebody coming into the church, swooping in, and the first week, you know, informing me how gifted they are and how much they just want to serve in the music ministry. It's like, you are not serving in the music ministry. And I'd say it nicer than that. I'd say, hey, I love that you want to serve. I don't pour water on that. You know, they may just be enthusiastic. I'm not saying that they're wrong ambition. But
I did.
I wasn't.
That was me.
I wasn't good at it.
That was me. So I came to the church here with that kind of ambition. It was selfish ambition. And you not only said wait, but you poured into my life. You shepherded me. You know, and I'm very thankful for that. So, yeah. You said, let's go out to coffee. No, you can't be in the choir. But yes, let's get time to go.
Yeah, that was...
And that's what... That's,
that was of the Lord. And in the Lord's timing, he used Cameron's massive gifts for his purposes, as Cameron humbled himself and repented and came to the Lord. That was amazing. Well, literally,
yeah, that's kind of important, right?
He wasn't a Christian.
Yeah.
You know? Right. But yeah, I wasn't thinking of that specifically, but yes, so somebody, day one, I want to sing a solo. Even if, you know, I'm like, you're going to be in the choir first, you know. I did have someone tell me that she really felt that the Lord had laid on her heart to sing a solo. And I said, I think the Lord has laid it on my heart for you to be in the choir first. And she did not want to do that. Okay, we're getting different messages from the Lord. You want to know that people are going to serve. And so anyways, membership for us, I'm not saying that that's, you must do that, but it gives some, there's an accountability, this is my church, I have publicly affirmed that these are my elders, these are my pastors, I want to serve here, this is my family, so that's important. And then from the aspect of children, I like I said, I love that, and that is essentially what we do. The one little thing I'd add on to that is that the older they get, the more clarity we need. So even as my own children are progressing through the orchestra, there needs to be a clearer and clearer evidence of saving faith, you know, that the bar is going to get raised if they're 17 compared to when they're 12. You know, some people would have different views on using children, and that's bitten me before here, using kids that turned out to not be good, but, you know, the Lord ordains praise from children, and I do love that. And after the season, I get a call from Brian Arnold, who was our youth minister at the time, and he'd say, "Hey, Dan, oh no, who is it this time?" It was like three times in a row. But that's just the pastoral care to say.
They were super talented.
They were. But that, to Darby's point there, that just they were evidencing that they were not faithful, right?
Moving beyond the issue of children just more broadly, I think you should keep in general, and this seems to be a consensus amongst elder boards, is that the more prominent the role, the more maturity you expect. So in a large choir, say, you know, if you're in a big church with a choir of 80, what the congregation assumes, I'm saying, about, you know, one of 25 sopranos, there's Mrs. Jones, in a large choir, what everybody assumes is she's not repudiating Christ, she's not living in adultery, but we aren't saying she is uber mature. We're just saying this is a good entry point level. But as a soloist, that's a different matter. So with greater and greater responsibility, exposure, whatever you want to call that, responsibility, then I think it's fair to assume that your people say you've vetted them more closely. In other words, they are mature enough to be ministering as a soloist to me. You've checked on, no one can examine anyone else's motives, but you're at least, you know. And then, you know, it is, when you're thinking about kids, you want to make sure that a leadership team's being consistent. If they say a child can't play in the orchestra, but they can sing in our kids' choir, I would just begin to, well, can we just think about that? I'm not asking you to be critical of your leadership, but it is fair to use critical thinking and just say together. So when we have a kids' choir and at Christmas concerts, you know, Dan has staged an army of children in this church of various ages that sing, and literally hundreds of kids. And so no one assumes we're saying all these children have, you know, have a saving relationship with Christ. In their case, we consider our music ministry amongst them to be not only teaching musical artistry, which I would just say one of the loveliest things about what Dan has done here is that I've seen lots of kids' choirs that I thought were cute, but the sound was nominal to obnoxious. Dan has you know, taught them how to sing. They sound beautiful. It's in our context. It doesn't sound like the Vienna Boys Choir, but it's gorgeous and moving. And maybe that's because I'm a granddad, but I'm an easy sell now. But the sound is really beautiful. But no one assumes we're parading them before you as legitimate Christians. Instead, we're shamelessly catechizing kids through music. And you know, the way God made the brain work, you take a data point and get at that same data point through two different gates of neurology, through sound and music, and through words. You know songs, jingles you heard when you were five, and you can't erase them if you want to. That's the power of the catechetical nature of... So we're shamelessly brainwashing them. Because I've met them and their brain needs to be washed.
That's good.
So we're just inculcating, we're using it as a tool to teach doctrine, and from time to time, they get the opportunity to sing the doctrine they're learning. It's no different from having them quote verses to you when you know they don't yet know Christ. And once in a while, however, I have met some elder teams who, you know, have a really, I think, strict but respectable. I can make the argument that these are unregenerate kids, and what are they doing in worship? But if that's the case, why do you let them pray with you at the dinner table? Why ever hear them pray at night, you know? So I've heard some really stern-edged things and just said they can't do anything to please the Lord. Well, that's interesting. Colossians says, children, obey your parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Not in a saving sense, but anyway, it's pretty rare to meet that extreme end of it, but that's that idea generally, whether it's children or adults, of the greater the responsibility, the greater the exposure, the greater the highlight of them, the more spiritual maturity that I think you should expect, and your congregation says, well, I assume you've... Mm-hmm. Yeah, and all of us could testify that any time we gave way as leaders to that, oh, but they're so gifted, I know they haven't been here very long, I don't know them, but it always bites you, it always backfires. And so, you know, usually you get bit once or twice, you just don't ever make that mistake again.
Add very quickly, not to beat a dead horse, but we haven't had major elders discussions on this topic, but just put some feelers out even with the pastoral staff. And there hasn't been that hard-edged, strict conscience, but just discomfort and wariness and raising some of those questions. Well, when at what point would they be in an inappropriate age where they're not members, but they're in adulthood, etc. And it's a joy just to defer on something like this. This does not have to be. I don't have to have these things. I could have all the rationale in the world and think it'd be a good and fitting thing, and yet go, no, I trust the wisdom of the plurality of the leadership at the church. And so it's a joy to defer to that.
Mm-hmm.
I had a two-pronged question related directly to that. At what point, as someone's growing up in the church, and maybe they're demonstrating fruit of being saved, maybe they're not, but they're, like you said, they're getting older, high school, whatever, they're not a member, at what point do you say, okay, now you need to be a member to serve, at what age? Or, and then another paired question with that, do you allow non-members to serve on either on worship team or in any capacity? in the church. Like, for example, do you allow a non-member to serve in the nursery, or, you know, even in non-teaching roles in the church? Does that make sense?
Well, the one I can answer is the low-hanging fruit. We don't allow non-members to serve in the nursery because if they're with minors, they, at least, it might be partly a Florida thing, it's certainly a Wisdom thing, and Jay, or one of our elders, has led the charge on this. They have to have been in the church for 6 months, they have to be a church member, and they have to have passed a background check. Nobody, they don't work with anybody under the age of 18 otherwise. So that part's, is very simple, and it's a protection for us in that regard. So that part's easy. Do we let non-members serve in other roles? Yes, in limited capacities, sure. We don't want to elevate music unduly, but we do recognize, as Todd said earlier, there is a higher expectation because you have some degree of leadership in leading the Lord's people, and corporate worship is a dialogue, that's maybe a cheesy way to say it, but the dialogue between God and his people. So, you know, someone who's an unbeliever or we don't know, they'd be welcome as guests, you know, but they're not the centerpiece of it.
On the other part of your question, on at what point, does your church's membership process, do they have an age, you know, that in our church you have to be 18 to become a church member. They've set that, and so once a student would cross, you know, over that into 18, they'd be net, you know, that at that point we'd start pursuing them to, you know, to start the membership process, at least to move into that. And, you know, in the case of one student I had involved, as they were getting closer to that age, it was starting to become sort of less apparent that they were moving in that direction and more moving in a direction where I spoke with the parents and our youth pastor and asked the student to stop, you know, rather than asking them, because it was just becoming more apparent in their life that they probably weren't moving in the direction of someone I'd like to continue to serve. But if they are, you know, moving in that direction of spiritual maturity, then I think 18, since that's our church's cutoff line there, I would just encourage them to start in the membership process.
Jared?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure this is going to be a softball question, but I think it was mentioned yesterday, music is a word ministry. Pastor Maria, I'm not sure if you had mentioned that, but given that, is there a line at which women leading a song, a congregational song, would be seen as maybe getting in the way, like more towards teaching, like you're teaching from the piano at times, but is there a line where it'd be like women probably shouldn't be doing this as opposed to just leading a song?
Are you talking about lead vocal? Or,
Are you talking about teaching, introducing the song, speaking about the song before the song is sung?
That's what I'm asking. Yeah. Is there a line?
That is a role of instruction. That is an exercise of a kind of authority and instruction. And the worship ministry is a teaching ministry. So, the reason I haven't struggled with a woman singing a solo or you know, being a lead voice to help the congregation sing is just like, I don't have a problem with a woman playing a piano. I mean, you're just supporting melodically the same text I'm singing. And singing a solo to me, you know, particularly if it's, in essence, I don't struggle with that any more than her sharing her testimony at a Thanksgiving Eve service. Here's what the Lord's done in my life. You're not teaching, you're praising. So I haven't thought about it. I suppose there might be some text. I can't think of one right this minute, but theoretically, a text that's so instructive or calling God's people to do something that maybe somewhere intuitively me and Matt go, you know, that should probably be a tenor, not a soprano. But I don't remember thinking that way regularly in, you know, the decades I was selecting texts. But that may seem inconsistent to some people. You could probably poke holes in it, but we don't struggle with a woman sharing in an open mic service here. Here's what the Lord's done in my life. And many songs that you're asking a woman to sing are nothing more than that. Or, you know, or just declaring something that's right. True about God.
Baptism
testimonies, etc. So, you know, when it fits into that category. But I even had, towards the end of my ministry, a couple of, not paid, but stipend helpers. The church was acknowledging, man, you really volunteer a lot, and that frees Todd up to do other things. So I even had, at the very end of my ministry, for some Sunday evening services, a gifted woman, arranger, pianist, who was coming into her own as an orchestrator, to actually select a set of songs for a Sunday 5 weeks from now, that then I would write. She is in essence writing the play, and I ran it. She didn't tell me what to say. She just here, you know, and was very reluctant. It would really help me. Could you just pick out some songs for 5 Sundays in July, for Sunday evening? Here's what we're doing Sunday morning. I've already done that. Stay away from those. And that's about as far as I could, you know, push my conscience. But I hope that at least gives some categories and examples.
Just kind of on the same subject, curious where you guys land on like reading scripture. So having a scripture reading by a woman in the middle of during a service or between songs. If you've had any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I went to my son's church. They're in a better church now. And my daughter-in-law read scripture, and I passed 3 gallstones. That's a just like, she didn't explicate it. All I could think of was why. Why? In a culture that has such a dearth of male leadership, even if it is permissible, why would you want it? You know, and I suppose some could argue, how's that any different from her singing Psalm 100? I don't know, but it is. You know, she stood in the pulpit. She, okay, well, women can sing from the pulpit. All right, you're right. But that just because it's one of the actual, you know, we only have a handful of elements commanded in the New Testament. You know, the public reading of Scripture is more than the public reading of Scripture. It's the public reading of Scripture. So I wouldn't want my kids growing up or anyone misunderstand where does the authority lie of spiritual leadership in this church, and it does not lie in the hands of women. So that's fairly subjective, but what do I think about that?
You
to say something?
Clear. No. Oh, was it me? Did I do that?
I think it's
you.
Yes, sir. You guys talked yesterday about just like ground picking songs that are grounded in truth when we sing on Sunday mornings. And there's a lot of really great songs that are out there. I mean, excellent. My question is, when there's so many excellent ones, like, how do you pick from that? You know, if you're trying to introduce a new song, you know, if you have 10 just really songs that really evoke great truth, you know, how do you look through those and figure out, okay, this is exactly what we need to be singing?
Probably lightning round, different principles even.
I'm always looking for sort of holes in our theology of what we sing about a lot. So if it's a song that I've already got 4 songs that are about that, I might skip past that and try to find one that's about an untouched topic. That's what often I do. Another one might be, is there one that's musically better than the other or more musically suited to a particular group or something like that?
Yeah, I wanted to add as a note to yesterday, because we did talk about the subjective nature of what is pleasing and beautiful, and I think there's a real discussion to be had on that. But while we want to hold fast to the truth of God's word, so important, in his kindness, particularly in the West, God has given us the language of music theory, which is important. I sent a text to Dan and Todd a while back of a guy who had AI write a song with great lyrics, and what came out, he played it and sang it. It was awful. And so, like, you wouldn't choose that song. It's got rich truth, but as it relates to the rules of music theory, it doesn't pass the bar. And that's an extreme example, but I think there is a measure where you can look at certain things, the singability of the song, the range of the song, the musical progression of the song, and you can make determinations as a leader what you believe to be, you know, subjectively, but in some cases objectively more pleasing than maybe some of the other songs that you have to choose from.
I have one question about the message pastor shares. Do you sometimes pick music that reflects the message of the pastor, what he's sharing that particular Sunday? Is that something that you might do, or may do, or not do? Or?
We rarely do that. We certainly could do that. I know where Jerry is in the passage, because he's going to preach the next passage, usually, unless it's a communion Sunday or something else. And he knows he can always request a song, and usually what we'll actually do, kind of almost in reverse, is he will, not usually, often he will, I will select the songs based on kind of the, what I call the gospel arc of adoration, confession, assurance of grace, and response, having a mix of old and new, yes, fast and slow, loud and soft for human beings, so I like to, you know, four slow songs, it's going to kill them. And I'll try to select something I feel is balanced, like a full balanced meal, you know. Like if you're training for something, you know, you could have a very, very specialized diet, but the most important thing is eat fruits and vegetables, have good protein, good mix of, you know, don't eat processed sugar. Like a good balanced diet will serve you in any sport. And so I think like a good song set is going to set up, it's going to touch on so many things. And then what he'll sometimes do is I'll cohese the song set with some comments, and then he'll sometimes match the scripture reading to the song that's going to follow. So the congregation then perceives like this a progression through it with a unity of the scripture reading with the songs. It's devotional. And then we've touched on so many truths that by the time you get to it, anything in the counsel of God that he could preach is going to, everybody's feel like, I'm ready, let's go. Sometimes we'll theme, but generally not. So there's lots of different ways.
Yeah, I think for every service, you're kind of making your first big decision is, will this be a thematic service or some kind of sequential service? Whether it's gospel arc or some other sequence. I think that's a decision. Rarely hear a thematic service. I used to do a lot of them. I prefer what we're doing now.
Sure.
But certain themes and topics, I mean, you know, when Lance was preaching through, you know, the Gospel of Mark, then, you know, we're coming into the Passion Week of Christ, and there was so much rich literature to choose from. We did lots of thematic services about his passion, and weeks that felt like a really great Good Friday service. Because it was easy, but you know, preaching on stewardship, there aren't that many songs. So I'll tell you one crazy thing we used to do that was effective was sometimes we called it a B service, for lack of a better term, amongst the elders. But sometimes I would open with one song, Lance will preach, and then all of the music and worship would be a response to the sermon. And all it did was reinforce that all worship is a response to revelation. And, you know, in essence, the service, the way we usually do them, music is being used to warm the heart and calibrate it towards the sermon. But the opposite thing can also happen. A sermon can be used to warm the heart and ready it for. And I just have to admit, brothers, I'm sure, you know, when I'm preaching, I'd prefer the music focus and then I get to preach. But as a music leader at the time, I love that he gave a 45-minute introduction to my first song, because the level of response and intensity that came from God's people, when those RPMs have gotten up through a 50-minute exposition, you know, a lot of times we say, and you're dismissed when your heart is ready to explode. And taking advantage of that from time to time was fresh and new and different, and boy, did God's people sing differently. The same way, you know, I pray better. I don't know, if I get up early in the morning to be with the Lord, I do not pray first. I read first, and then I pray. Otherwise, my prayers are short, I fall asleep, and really dull. So I have that same effect.
Thank you.
I would just add to that, I think there's a dozen different ways you can do that. You can skin that cat. There's strengths and weaknesses to each one, you know, in terms of how you plan your service. I think there's strengths and weaknesses to doing the same thing every time. You know, even. And so I think what's important for all of us to remember is that every element of the service is content-oriented, right? Prayers have content, scripture readings have content, announcements have content, calls to worship have content, the sermon does, the songs do. They all have content, and so they all have a message,
yep.
Right? They're all communicative. And so it's like if I were to walk up to you and I would say, you know, sunflower, Mazda, grapefruit, pina colada, you'd be like, you said words, but that makes no sense. And so I don't think we want our services to be the equivalent of that. This song, that song, this scripture, that song. And you're like, those are all freestanding words, but I don't understand the message as a whole. You know, so whether that's a gospel arc or a theme or whatever the case, I think you just want to make sure that your communication throughout the service is making sense as a whole and not just some sort of schizophrenic ping pong match.
Which is a function, I appreciate you saying that so much. That is a function both of planning and leadership between the elements of that service.
Yep. Yep.
I think what the difference between a service that feels well-led and one that feels, I'll use the word episodic to describe what you just said, because I remember being frustrated that I had these sinews and connectivities between all the elements in the service, but I never spoke them, and I thought that any discerning soul would be able to, you know, and I felt immaturely frustrated that my congregation didn't pick up on the nuances of this cool, subtle thing that I've had 6 months to think about and they experience in 36 minutes. So I brought all this advantage to the table of thoughtfulness and planning and familiarity, and they don't have that. So if there's any one piece of advice that I could give to you, it would be explicit in your leadership about why we're doing what we're doing next. Having said this, it makes sense now to say that. And just that kind of, don't preach a sermon, it doesn't take long, it doesn't need to happen at every joint in the service, but anywhere where you think somebody might miss it, rather than being impatient with them as if they were somehow unsophisticated, you know, when I go to a service that I didn't plan, I need you to lead me. When I attend a service that I plan, and have, you know, spent hours crafting and rehearsing, you know, of course I know what's coming next, and I don't need a prompt, but you know, when guys are saying, well, how do you know when to speak and where it's needed, where would it be helpful? So I think it's a function of pastoral empathy. You put yourself in the shoes of the congregant and say, what would I need if I hadn't, you know, you get up earlier than most people in your church, you get to church sooner than most people in your church, you're more awake and alert and spiritually attuned. You've already gone through the set of music a couple of times. They come in having just, you know, spanked a kid in the car on the way in, had an attitude with their wife, and they finally made it, dropped them off the nursery, sat down in the back pew, and you're already midway through the first song. If I were them, what would I need to engage fully with this set of songs? Give them that. Don't give them any less. Please don't give them any more. But it's subjective, but just cultivate that empathy that says, you know, what would I need? Same thing if you, I'm blessed with getting to do announcements every Sunday. It's terrible.
We are blessed.
No, my goodness.
It is the gift of announcements.
Yeah, I'm like, okay, so I say to my colleagues, so you have the gift of preaching the eternal gospel, and I have the gift of Pollux. I mean, what is this? You know, all that is just thinking, so Courageous Church was coming. It's just that thoughtfulness that informs you, that makes you say, if you're new to the church, you may not be aware that we have the privilege of hosting hundreds of pastors once a year, and they're coming here. And that event is coming in a month, and we would love for you to open up your house for place. So just remembering there are people, if I just say Courageous Churchman's coming, well, for 80% of my church, that's meaningful. But for 20% of my church, that doesn't mean anything. So whether you're leading a song, making announcements, whatever, just think about the whole room.
Yeah.
What do people need? And that's a function not only of careful planning, but in the moment, executing real and genuine. Lead them. Don't hand me a set of songs. Lead me. Same with your prayers, brothers. Don't pray close to the vest like you do at a dinner table. Lead them in prayer. It really is a function of leadership, which is back to why I just want to be careful about involving women. This is leadership.
Thank you.
You
had 36 minutes.
Thank you.
I'm still hung up. I only get 30.
That was a total random number.
Okay. I thought maybe you really liked it.
Sometimes I have 45.
Yes, sir.
I guess somewhat of an additional comment on some of the, maybe it should be fire off, you know, for one for everybody, but about how long is the span, I'm curious, from like setting your, you know, drafting, let's say, your list, your set list, to finalization, to the Sunday you're actually doing it. I'm just curious in your planning processes. So did I plan it on Saturday, execute on Sunday?
No one here would ever do that.
No.
How about Sunday morning?
Yeah, we're talking about Holy Spirit leads us now, what do we got?
I start Tuesday.
Week of?
Yeah.
Yeah, Mike?
Generally, except for choir. Okay. Choir takes more planning because takes more rehearsal.
Right. Yep.
Same with orchestra.
Do we really need to use mics, actually? Can you guys
well,
hear
after
us?
After his class, probably.
Yeah, if we don't.
If we can talk like him.
Yeah. I mean, I start on Tuesday.
That also happens to me when I start as well.
I plan Wednesdays on Monday and Sundays on Wednesday. And but if I have a violinist.
They have a Wednesday service.
Yeah. If I have a violinist or an oboe playing, then. You know, a couple weeks in advance, choir, several months in advance. So,
I think it's a factor of the size of your army. So when I left my ministry with a choir of 80, orchestra of 30, a couple of stipend helpers, the bigger the aircraft carrier doesn't turn quickly. A small boat turns quickly. So it just kind of depends. So by the time I left, I was planning months in advance of congregational singing. I had people who needed to orchestrate. I had people who needed to distribute music to the orchestra. So I think it just depends. Because I don't think it's unloving to turn a motorboat quickly.
Yeah.
But a huge aircraft carrier, to say to an army of people, that affects a lot of things, Todd. And everybody has to make last minute changes. It just can't be your norm.
Yeah.
Everyone will forgive.
It also depends on the quality, the skill of your players. Yeah. So, like in our past sessions, I'm not ranking anybody. I love every member of our band, but you have some that are A-tier guys, and several of us. So our lead violinist is married to Simona's married to Dave, who plays bass or guitar or drums, and then Jordan on drums, and Steve Tolopilo is a more recent addition, but played for 20 years at Grace Community and just slots right in. We can. I mean, they can just kind of play any song. I could be like, you know what, hey guys, let's play, you know, we should really sing In Christ Alone. Let's do it in D. And most of those people could do it. That's not a flex, I'm not bragging, it's just, I'm just thankful.
No,
so I would never want to presume on the Lord. The
most
question
of the people
is,
on your A team could do it.
Most of the people on my A
but
team.
But your B and your C team could.
Right, exactly. So I don't want to be lazy, I don't want to black, I don't want to not be faithful, but there are just flexible things you can do, depending on you. But some of my players, you know, they need more time, and I would not want to be unloving to them by just dumping something on them at the last second. So,
One of the things that, like you're saying, with the small boat, we have a relatively large, small music team, and it's funny. Every now and again, we'll get into this sermon, and we know the end is getting near. And I typically do the benediction, so I'm listening. At that point, I'm sort of making a judgment call on, you know, where's Steve going to land the plane and trying to think what's going to be most helpful, sort of a wrap-up, close-up thought. And then every now and again, Steve will say something like, I've been meditating on this song all week. Let me read you the lyrics.
And you're like, why didn't you tell me?
And my phone is like, I'm texting the booth. Change to before the throne of God. You know, change to behold our God. Change to in Christ alone. And then I'm texting, I'm like frantically texting my music team, like, and we play off iPads, so, but we're a small enough boat that when that happens, everyone already kind of knows what to expect. It's like he threw out a song, it's like nothing would be sung better at this moment than that song that he just read the lyrics and everyone's thinking about it, it's closing up the sermon perfectly. And if they can give it to you in advance, great, but we have the pianist is already changing in the planning center, so it updates on our iPads, we've got someone already texting the booth and everyone's already aware of what we're doing, the vocalists all know the song, and we've got a small enough crew that most everyone knows all the songs in our repertoire so that we can do something like that.
Yeah. And you look smooth when you weren't.
We look super smooth when we're like, ah, it's about it, our hair's on fire, we're coming in at 100 miles an hour.
But I'm so old that, you know, I always chose a closing song during the sermon as well, and it would just be piano or piano and organ, sometimes me at the piano, but more often somebody else played. And so during his closing prayer, I'm looking at him and going, well, there's no texting,
yeah,
there's no, the ancient technology fingers. Or announce it and then give a long verbal introduction so they have time to open their hymnals.
Exactly.
You remember what hymnals were,
right? Yeah, that's right.
The also thing, the other thing is that everything, one of you talked about, how do you choose songs, because there's so many you could have. If you're carefully curating your list in a way that's very thoughtful, more of my time is spent on curation and making difficult choices. You know, it used to be that we sang the song Ancient Words, which, and I'm not saying it's no good, but we used to sing that because we didn't have Speak, O Lord, or Show Us Christ, which I just think are better songs, so we replaced it. And so that process, when a new song comes along, and I know all these guys do that, they don't just do it because it's the hot new song. They're very, being very thoughtful. If you curate your list and you spend time on it, and you know it's a good balance, then you're free to be able to dip in. You know, any song on that list is kind of fair game, and your players know it, and that's a good thing. So that's where more of the work comes, I think.
And without, I don't mean this as a rebuke, I think the longer you pour, the less you're going to feel like there are so many good songs. I still don't feel that way. There might be so many good songs your people don't know yet, but I'm definitely not feeling every year that there are so many great songs. There are certainly more than there were in the 80s when I started, when there was nothing. But I think as you get more, as you build your core repertoire, you have fewer needs, you just find yourself less easily impressed. And then, you know, the way I like to think, a metaphor for choosing songs, have you ever gone to buy your wife a card? And you'll find a card, you love the picture and you hate the words. You find a card, you love the words, you hate the picture, and then you find the card where the picture and the words are just right for her. That's kind of what you've got to force yourself to critique it. Matter of fact, just try reading the lyrics without, you'll get demo love. You'll hear the groove, the hook will grab you and deceive you into thinking the song is better than it really is. So strip it back, you know, to just the lyrics, just read them. Do I have time? And we only have so many songs we get to sing to God each year. Is this worth our time? And so make that text impress you. Be picky. That's your job. You're the gatekeeper of theology. And then you add to it what you so wisely said about filling our theological gaps. But, so just make sure that, you know, that music then enhances it. If it's okay, the words are great. Does this music actually enhance it? Yes, no. You know what? I mean, it doesn't even do it justice.
Is it written for congregations of all ages to sing confidently?
Yeah, right.
It's singable.
You just eliminated a lot of songs.
Yeah.
100%.
Which doesn't mean you can have no syncopation. It just needs to be in tune in syncopation.
Yeah, that's right.
I think the reason the Getty's music is so popular is that it avoids the backbeat of pop and rock. I mean, doing so much Celtic stuff, I'm not saying none of it has that, but doing so much 6/8, doing so much Celtic stuff, has all the rhythmic energy that young people love, and has none of the stuff that older saints tend to go, you know, that's too funky. And so they've got energy without funk, and I think that helps a middle of the road. They grab, you're there to serve your people, and you'll grab the young and the old with that kind of thing. I think that's been part of the genius of it.
If it looks confusing on the page with all the ties of the syncopated rhythms, then it will be hard for them to sing. If it looks very simple with lots of quarter notes and eighth notes, and I don't mean it shouldn't have pulse and rhythm and energy, but in general.
Yeah.
The only exception, I think, would be Jesus, I cross
yeah.
Never lands at the beat. But it's predictable.
But it consistently
yeah.
doesn't
yeah.
land.
Yeah, that's right.
So you just, yeah.
And everybody the other night went, it is well with my soul. I'm like, with my soul.
Yeah.
That's all right. I forgive you. Other questions?
What resources and material would you recommend to improve instrumentalist skill?
You said to improve?
To improve. I mean, to move the, from tier C to tier A, or...
Any instrument, or
in general,
in particular?
No, in general. I mean, probably let's go to guitar, piano, I don't know.
Dan has an applied keyboard.
I know you don't need this, but use it anyway.
Yeah, right. Dan has an applied keyboard, I don't know what you call
it. It's called Keyboard Harmony for Church Musicians.
I would grab that.
Vaguely on point. So that the idea with that, yeah, Ben, you wanna do the Vanna White impression?
Yeah.
Ooh.
But tell them the bad news.
We just ran out of print like everywhere, but I will try to reprint it, and if you want, just contact me. I'll get you the PDF. The idea is that if someone already plays, has piano lessons, taking piano lessons, but they don't know how to make the notes up, like they need written notes, and they need to play from a lead sheet or something, that this will give them principles. So that's one thing. The general answer to improvement, I would say, is like be willing to invest time and money in lessons, a good instrument, you know, use a metronome, like put in the hard work. Mm-hmm. Sometimes church musicians are not willing to do that. They want to just show up and play. And I'm like, maybe you can do that if you're so-and-so, but you can't. Are you willing to work? You know, sometimes they're not.
Sometimes just letting them play over time, years and years, you know, that musicians who had little experience will get there. You know, sometimes it doesn't, and some of the people that we brought in, it doesn't take intentional. You need to go get lessons and practice, but just years of being involved, depending on how many years they have behind them. Some people may have played for decades already and are still at a certain spot, which is a little more challenging.
I have a young man who's interested in playing drums, and so on we have Wednesday night service. So on Wednesday nights, he plays congas. I'm going to play congas, which is pretty low risk. And then every couple months we'll get together, and I just tell him, hey, in order for us to get together and jam, I just want you to have practice a certain amount of hours. And so there's just an expectation. Play with a metronome for 15 hours, and then if our calendar date comes around, you haven't practiced that much, no problem, we'll just push it out another couple of months. But that's given him some motivation to perfect practice.
That's right.
Perfect practice.
Perfect practice makes perfect, not all practice.
So same thing about the voice. We really appreciate it. All right, just regarding the voice too, how would you go about that? Like, you don't have any YouTube videos that you put out yet?
No YouTube videos. Maybe we'll do something to that end at some point. But when it comes to practice, particularly with the voice, I mean, I understand that on certain instruments your fingers can get sore. I play guitar, but I don't play enough to... Sometimes my callus is better than others, so sometimes it hurts. Maybe through rehearsal and then the service after, all on a Sunday morning. But when it comes to the voice, I think we might have mentioned this a little bit, but just for the benefit of everyone in the room, a lot of people think that I have to practice 30 minutes a day in order to get 30 minutes of benefit in my voice. And maybe there's some application of this to other instruments as well. But with people in voice, what I say is, you can still practice for 30 minutes, but only sing for 15. Do your vocal exercises and record yourself the entire time. Spend 15 minutes singing your exercises, maybe a song or two that the voice teacher has given you, and then sit down and do the painful exercise of listening to it. Another thing you can do, if you hold this for a second, you can take two books, and if you put them like this in front of your ears, you can even use your hands, but if you, the idea is, everyone just try that right now. Just try this right now, and just say something, and see how different it sounds.
I hear like 50 voices, that's crazy.
I know. But the idea is, the best vocalists, and I'm sure this might be true to an extent with intonation instruments like cello and violin as well. Guitar and piano can be a little more simple because you actually press a button and it plays the pitch for you. So if it doesn't do that right, then it's just out of tune. But with your voice, the best singers are also going to be the best listeners, the ones with the best ears. And the only way to train your ear is by listening, which is why you can do an hour's worth of practice but only sing for 15 minutes. You can sing for 15 minutes, listen to yourself recorded for 15 minutes, and then you can do 30 minutes of listening to singers that are recommended, more often than not classical singers, because they'll be exhibiting excellent technique all through that time. But that's how I would encourage people to practice. I'll have someone come to me, he's like, man, I'm getting hoarse because I'm practicing an hour a day vocally. It's like, man, I don't even do that. That would kill me. So learning how to practice the right way is going to help you cultivate your instrument better.
And also, I know a great program where he'll be teaching starting in August. I'm just throwing it out there.
Yes, sir.
So, question in the realm of, you know, because many of us are dads, we have kids, and teaching kids at home during family devotions, but incorporating, like you were saying, Todd, of catechizing our children through song, and doing that starting when they're young. And I know I've heard the Gettys talk about this, and selecting so many songs, knowing that our brains can only hold so many, but those will be kind of the near and dear songs in our hearts for our lifetime. But if you guys could just speak on, just training up your kids at home during family worship time, and how do you guys go about that? And is there anything then that you do from your positions in your churches to enable and equip parents in your churches to do that in their homes?
We used to do a little thing where I would take one of the hymns. I usually tried to take a, you know, historic, noteworthy hymn, and then every night when our kids were going to bed, rather than reading a book or story or something like that, we'd sing through a hymn. And in the course of, I don't know, a year, we taught our kids a ton of hymns, and they'd know all the verses and just kind of work through it a little chunk at a time. That was one thing we did. I don't know that we don't really have a formal thing we do, but that was a good sort of a good practice. And I would pick, the intention was so that when they went to church, even when they were little, they could at least sing along with one of the songs even before they could read the lyrics, you know. So that was just one idea. Yes.
I regularly sing to my kids and with my kids. I'll regularly sing just for my kids. So if we're going to read a passage of scripture, and then I'll take the hymn book and I'll just sing a hymn. Sometimes it'll be one they don't know. And I will sing to them. I think it's very, very powerful for your children to see the singing taking place. Recordings are awesome, and what an age we live in, that's great. But it's just more visceral and real and right there when you're doing it, especially as the leader in the home. So that's a big thing. When we have hymnal request nights, it's been really interesting to see we do that regularly. We have a hymnal that we did, so hymnal request nights are not like a minefield. Like, I hope they don't pick that, thankfully. And the kids are shooting their hands up, and we could literally go all night, and I wouldn't be able to call on all of them. In fact, I have to tell them, no, I already called on you. And then they're always choosing the same songs. Like, they just love it. Kids love repetition, as we know. Do it again, Dad. I mean, it's Behold Our God. It's, I can't think at the moment, obviously I'm blanking, but like, so that tells me that even without a formal specific thing, they're latching onto songs that are kind of our church's songs, mm-hmm. and they're singing them. And parents are telling me that these kids are singing a lot around the house. They're just singing.
Yeah.
So we have music in our Sunday school class. Steve Tolopila, who played guitar last night, I think he's playing tonight, kind of a Hispanic guy with I don't know how to describe it. Anyways, super dapper
cool.
And cool.
Cool.
He's really the coolest guy. He's legitimately, he's awesome. He's not Latino. Whatever. He kind of looks Latino. You know, I always talk this way. I just assumed he was listening.
Profiling, right?
Anyways, but the reason I said that I singled him out is because if you guys want to talk to him, you know, go grab him and like before the service, because he is phenomenal with kids. He's so gifted at leading them and singing. He did it forever at Grace Community, and he does that here now. He leads our kids on Wednesday nights. He's training up groups of teams to do it on Sunday mornings. So the kids are getting music all the time. And there's a lot of overlap in our children's program and the main service. We don't segregate. Those are not Venn diagrams that are separate from one another. We want them to sing like growing into a pair of, you know, some kind of article of clothing. Get it a little bigger, let them grow into it. We'll teach them the songs before they have to understand everything. We don't dumb it down. And that, I don't know, that's just been really effective. We don't have something formal beyond that. Love to hear what you guys do too. Anybody else?
We, just at home, we listen to music all the time. Music just fills the home. And not even just Christian music, there's a lot of that. But even just sometimes silly songs that the kids like, and we try to be singing all the time. It's all the time in the car. And we just flood them with music. And just kind of as a funny testimony, my daughter is the public bathroom evangelist, because we go out in public, inevitably she says, "Dad, I gotta go to the bathroom." And so she goes in the bathroom. This happened just when we were leaving on Monday. My wife was at a place with my daughter, and she went in to go use the bathroom. And in the bathroom, she is belting "All I Have Is Christ" at the top of her lungs while she's in there. And just public place. And my wife just texted me like, "Laura is letting it rip." She's at the top of her lungs. And so if you just, it's funny, but she does that everywhere we go. And I just think, just one little small thing that we do is we just try to have music be a huge part of our everyday life. So I know a lot of other guys do that too.
It should be normal. Your kids should think that it's normal to sing a lot.
All the time.
Especially your boys seeing men. So the association with music is not feminine. Boys sing, men sing. I love that we have a robust congregation and that no man here thinks it's, you know, not masculine. Real men do worship loud.
Yes. Sorry.
How do you guys prepare your congregations to know the songs and know what's coming on Sunday? You know, we use Spotify, but and kind of put that out as a playlist. Super encouraging to say, "Hey, we're going to do a playlist," and there's 61 people of a 500 member church. I'm like, is this worth it? But I didn't know if you guys use that or other media or anything like that, so that when they come, I mean, they may know the songs, but they're actually preparing to sing. Maybe they're singing them on the way to church. But I don't know. Is the orange worth the squeeze on some of that? So I'm just curious what.
10%? That's awesome. That's 61 people. That's great. Absolutely. That's worth the squeeze.
And those might be households. I don't know.
Sometimes when we introduce a new song, I'll send them an email on Tuesday and just say, "Hey, everyone, this Sunday we're going to sing," and it goes out just to the general membership. "Hey, we're going to sing this song, and it's written by these people. It reflects this attribute of God, or pay close attention to this. Here is a link for you that you can use to prepare yourself beforehand and enjoy the lyrics below."
Taking notes.
Austin, yes. And then I just post the lyrics with the CCLI information at the bottom, and boom, they've got it. So that I don't actually know how effective it is, but it takes me 5 minutes to write and to find a YouTube. I always try to find a YouTube lyric video that has the lyrics in the video as well, so not just music, but it has the lyrics, so that if they were to watch it, it has the lyrics up, they're kind of preparing.
You are a genius.
I don't know if it's effective.
It's good.
But we haven't had any complaints of like, I can't get a grasp of the new songs that we sing. That's just something we...
It's great. We tend to be a little bit more after the fact. You know, where I don't give them advance warning. If I'm going to introduce a song, I just do it in such a way that I'm not expecting them to engage right away, because I think they can sit and engage with the content as it comes out in a different sort of way. So I'll introduce it as a new song and you know, have our team just sing it and present it.
But then on our bulletin, we always put a list of the songs that we sang for any given Sunday. And so they, you know, they have immediate access to that, because I got tired of people saying, "Hey, you know that song that we sang that talked about God? What was that?" You know, and so they had the list right there, and they're like, "Oh, I want to go learn that one." They'll do it. So we just do it, you know, maybe a little bit after the fact. Not as genius, but
it's great. Yeah.
We've also done, as another, if there was one that we wanted to emphasize particularly, if it's not just, hey, we're going to sing a new song, but one that we actually feel is really impactful or really necessary, or I've done in the past something we called it like classical hymn month, like in a month, and we select old hymns, and then what we would do is we would write up what's called a song spotlight, where we give a brief introduction, but then we put verse one, and then underneath that we get two or three sentences that says, notice the interplay between, you know, the Father and his ordaining of all things, and then verse two, notice how verse two highlights the emphasis of the Son, and here's a Bible verse that goes with that. And so when we wanted to draw extra attention to something that either wasn't known or something we think will be particularly helpful, we've done that as well in the past, where we've actually written up a song spotlight. And I don't know if anyone reads it, but it's a helpful exercise even for preparing my own heart.
What's the big, that's excellent. What's the big picture here? And it goes along with the when you need to speak, like Todd said, when you need to speak between a song, this is all under the same umbrella, which is stirring up the minds of your people so that they sing with understanding and they're better able to grasp that truth and it sinks into their heart. And you know, if you get the comments from folks saying, "Oh, that song we sang Sunday, it was so impactful, and I've really been wrestling with this," or "The Lord really has convicted me of this thing," or "I was so encouraged by this truth," you just think, wow, that is the bullseye of the music ministry in regards to the people.
Yep.
Is like they're being edified by this truth. It's not, "Oh, wow, you know, that piano doodle thing you did was just like epic, man." And we sometimes can kind of get in that world, but what they need is to be shepherded and cared for and strengthened in their faith by the songs. So that it's all under that umbrella. I love that idea.
And we picked it up from a lay guy. It was just his heart to say, I we wrote this. It actually, I think it started originally with original songs that were written in the church. And he asked, like, "Hey, can we do a new song?" We wrote and we looked at it. It's like he would send me the song spotlight with it. I'm like, "Yeah, I thought this would be a really helpful tool." So it didn't even come from me as a leader. It came from the heart of a lay guy who just loved music, loved to write music, and love for people to understand the value of the content, and so it flowed. His name is Jesse. Flowed right out of his ministry, along with some of the other guys in my former church.
It's a great idea.
Called the root of Jesse.
The root of Jesse.
Jesse. Yeah. I'm gonna steal that. Not the joke, for me, but the idea.
Yeah.
if you do write hymns, how do you incorporate them into your set list every once in a while without like seeming like you're pushing your own greatness or whatever?
Darby, you write a lot of stuff.
I just try to work it in like any other song, and I don't stop and say, "By the way, I wrote this song." Just kind of it put it in if it's fitting, like if it fits in with the arc or the theme or the service, and be willing to not bring it back if it doesn't work well, you know, like be humble about it. I've had some that I thought would work well with the congregation, and we try and I'm like, "No, I don't think so. That's a one and done."
or if your senior pastor tells you,
Okay, I wrote one. I still like it.
I still like it.
And Jerry, we did it the first time. I was like, "Oh, yeah, new song." You know, and I'm trying to read it, you know, right? Trying to read what he's saying. And like the third time we did it, he's like, "Hey, can we not do that song anymore?" Absolutely. Hey, look, the number of times I have to actually like submit to something I don't like with Jerry is almost nil. So like it was a good test for me.
I had a similar experience recently where our pastor wanted to look over our, you know, I keep a spreadsheet of our whole repertoire of all of our songs, and he's like, "There's a few songs that I'd like to stop singing." And a couple of mine were on there. It's okay.
Cameron, what about you? I know you've written some as well.
Yeah, I'm very shy about putting my own stuff out there. I just think, man, there is something to, you know, and there's a lot of garbage out there, but songs that have made it to the point where they're out in public, they've been vetted to some degree, and I think I've totally bypassed all that vetting, and I just think this is great. So I've sent stuff to Dan, just other members of the music team, and said, you know, people who know what they're talking about, and said, hey, what do you think of this? And they go, this doesn't work, that doesn't work, this doesn't work. And that's been a huge help. I think, like,
he wasn't always completely open to the feedback either. Because you love your own baby. And it's like,
you're
asking
hard.
Me to move their eye over here? That's weird.
Yeah, I've taken some feedback from Dan on things, and others I said, I'm just doing it the way I originally envisioned it.
Absolutely.
And it's turned out horribly. So,
as a writer, you have to do both.
Yeah.
You have to receive criticism, which is its own skill, even separated from the spiritual aspect of humility. Like, do I really believe that this is the right way to go? Sometimes you get feedback and you consider it and you think, no, I'm not going to do that. So it's a tough process.
Baby.
I think you mentioned motive, and I think that's huge. In so many things, what you actually do will not change, you know? And it's just, you must address your heart and why am I doing this, right? And so you could sing your own song 12 times, and it'd be to the glory of God for the edification of the sheep, or you could do that out of selfish ambition. And the solution, if you have selfish ambition in your heart, is not, we're only going to sing my song once. You're still selfishly ambitious. So you have to address your heart. And then, with a clean conscience, do it 12 times, if that's what's most edifying for the sheep.
And can I add on to that? If they find out it's your song, and they love you and you love them, they love the fact that you've done that.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I'm not disagreeing with these guys at all. There's an appropriate guarding. You wouldn't want to lead out with that. But you don't need to hide it if they find out or somehow be sheepish. You know, I mean, they love, if there's an overflow of the ministry word in your life and you want to minister to them and you write this song and they sing it, that can be a really precious thing. So
yeah.
You don't have to shy away from that.
One thing we did too, so that doesn't, one solution potentially was, we last year for a hymn sing, we did, the theme of the entire hymn sing was sing a new song. And we gave them, we sang maybe one or two songs they knew that were newer, written by, that were popular. And then we just gave them the disclaimer, like, tonight there's going to be a lot of reflection on lyrics, and we would actually preemptively give some instruction as to, here's how to think about this song. But there's a lot of new songs we sing on that, 7 or 8 new songs. Some I had written, some one of our other guys had written, some other, like City of Light, popular people had written and just released. Obviously those ones were sung a little bit heartilier, more heartily. But we use that as an opportunity to say, the Bible says sing a new song unto the Lord. We've tried to write some songs, and we're not necessarily going to say, hey, we're going to insert all these songs into the congregational flow of everything. But this is a real command, and we're exercising that. And so here's a little bit about each song before we sing it, and then we would sing it through, and people would try to sing along and just listen. And then after that, we got a great response. People were like, we should sing that song. And I was like, I know that song is not really congregational, but you love me, so you want to encourage me.
It's great.
But it's not something I'll put in. But anyway, that's maybe one solution that doesn't feel like I'm trying to bust it into the Sunday morning rotation just to get it out in front of the people. It's like you can find a special venue in which to do that. It doesn't feel so... I don't know. Just one solution.
Yeah. We have 25 seconds. Let's close in prayer. Well, I just want to thank you guys for enduring until the end. And it's always really a blessing to spend time with you guys, interact with you, and not only just in the conference in general, but kind of this subset of Vietnam. No, I'm sorry.
Don't do that.
I don't like it. But this camaraderie, you know, guys who do this. So if there's any way that we can encourage you or that we can encourage one another, we certainly want to do that. So let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've so graciously allowed us to serve in the ministry of music, which we love. I don't know that I speak for everyone, but probably most of us here, when I say that we just love music. We're so thankful for it. It's so often a delight. It can be a drudgery at times, thorns and thistles in our own, the sinfulness of our own hearts that is so easily discontent. But we do love music. It's a precious gift. But more than music, help us to love you and help us to love the people to whom we minister, your church. And I pray that love and commitment to faithfulness would motivate us to be men of private integrity, men of obvious and well-known humility, and men of as much as is within us, excellence in our music, in our leadership, and in our character and example. And Lord, we pray that you would turn your face towards our collective music ministries here, that we would lead our ministries in such a way that, as Todd has said, that it catches your eye, not through its impressiveness and its size and its polish, but through the ministry's humility and the love and care of the people for one another, the way in which we ruthlessly root out hypocrisy in our own hearts, and the way in which we honor you in all things that we do. So, Lord, we pray your help. Who is sufficient for these things? We pray your help in our music ministries. We even pray for the Sunday upcoming, which is coming very soon. Lord, Sunday is always coming. Would you give us grace and strength to endure so that we might be faithful for many decades? We pray these things in your name. Amen.